Good evening, everybody. Who was making fun of me and said good evening 6 times before? Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho by the family. And we're here tonight on the 1 year anniversary of the passing of Jack. Just a little note to the family and children and grandchildren. Although we stress very much so the first year, the Kaddish, the Shul, the running, the extra mitzvot, it doesn't end there. It just continues. It's heightened and highlighted in the first year. But if you took on anything you started doing, you should continue doing it, le'ilu nishmat, your parents, and you should add to it as you are able. Because the record books, it's a great game. There's no ninth inning till the end of time. So long as there's fruits coming from the people, it still goes on their credit and their record. So we hope that everything we do here tonight, in addition to how you continue to lead your lives, will be a zechut and le'ilui nishmatan. Amen.
Amen.
This week, many years I get to Parashat Ki Tisa, and I avoid the Egel, because it's a very deep subject. It's a very complicated subject with a lot of questions. And I always leave it to the others and find something like Ketoret or something else, Shabbat in the Parasha, and I get away with murder. But since we had the blizzard of 03 today, I had some time off. I looked into it from one or two aspects, and I think that will be tonight's subject as it applies to us today, more so than how did they do it and why did they do it if it doesn't really mean anything to us. When Moshe Rabbeinu was up on the mountain, he told the people, I'll be there for 40 days and 40 nights, and then I'll be back. And so they had a calculation of when it would be. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe. It became midday of what they calculated to be the 40th day. Of course, the rest is history. They were off by one day. They counted the night. They didn't know if they're supposed to count the night, etc. There's whole reasons halachically how they can miscalculate, because anybody can take out a calendar. But as you know, the Yehudi day starts from night, vahi erev vahi boker. And the Goy day always starts with the day. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. You know, it's a different way of looking at things. And so they miscalculated. Moshe is up there, and downstairs there's a orgy of Avodah Zarah and all kinds of bad things going on. So Hashem tells Moshe, Lech red, go down. Kishihet, your people have been destroyed, they got spoiled. Saru mahem in haderech, they turned away very quickly from the right path that I commanded them. Asu lahem egel masecha. They made an egel. They made this calf that's an avodah zarah, idol worship. The question that's most striking is you have to understand who you're talking about. If you talk about Lavdil, a bunch of bums, they came out of prison, they were supposedly rehabilitated by the system, and a few weeks later, they're back in a party, and they're doing drugs, and they're planning a robbery. Say, what do you want from them? What kind of people are they to begin with? But when you talk about these people, who are known with a very unusual, lofty name called Dor De'ah, the generation that knew, they had knowledge. What kind of De'ah did they have? Well, first of all, they saw the 10 plagues. To us, it's a story, we try and understand, we try and envision. But to actually see all the things you heard about in the Midrash, two people drinking from one glass of water, and the straw for the Egyptian is blood, and the straw, say, two people in one room. For one it's light, for one it's dark. Darkness that you're not able to move in, yet the other person is able to move around. Ice with fire inside. We know we want to put out a candle, we cut off the oxygen supply, we put something over, it goes out. We know that water and ice don't go together. Inside the barad was fire that was ignited and lit. And it came down inside an enclosed ball of ice. How could the fire work? And it smashes and sets the house on fire. It doesn't melt the ice. It doesn't go out because of lack of oxygen. It's still there, etc. These are amazing things, these people. Wild animals running loose. I don't know the difference in Brooklyn and Queens. I don't know about the rest of you. It's pretty hard. Brooklyn and Queens is a rough borderline. But the wild animals are running throughout Egypt. They get to Goshen. He's fourth. Can't go there. Shesh will kill me. It's a Jewish neighborhood over here. I can't go over here. Wild animals. We're not talking about people with GPS. How did they know? Hashem built in a GPS for them. So they saw that. Then when they finally come out, Makat Bechorot, which was the most fantastic, they end up at the sea 7 days later, and with their backs to the wall, the sea splits. And they walk through 12 super beautiful Four Seasons hotels, paths with fruit trees and water, and the Midrash tells you amazing things. And they get to the other side, look behind them, they're on pavement, and the Egyptians are in mud. Not only that, they finish that, they get out to the desert, they have a be'er feeding, giving them water to drink. A be'er follows them around. Now water for us comes from the sky. For them it came from the earth. Bread for us comes from the earth. For them it came from the sky. Upside down world, supernatural. You're out in the desert, you're in Ananei Kavod, it's air conditioned. The bumpy, I don't know if any of you have ever been out in certain areas of Eretz Yisrael where there's this desert and rocks and mountains. You can't walk smooth. Like on a cruise ship to Aruba. Floating. And then the ultimate. Matan Torah. Matan Torah comes. They're standing at Har Sinai. They see the giving of the Torah. They see everything happening. The world stops. They hear Hashem's voice. And they're the ones who said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will listen. They accepted everything wholeheartedly after what they've been through. You say, wow, unbelievable. How could they say no? 7 weeks later, is the Torah from there. 40 days later, they're dancing Tavod Azara. How could it happen? And that's the most famous question about the Egel. How Hashem says, Saru Maher, look what happened in such a short time. To add to the question, most of us are not cautious with our good friend. Who's our best friend, Elliot? Best friend on earth. No, the Yetzara. Best friend you got is Yetzara. He comes to trick you, and he prays that you win. Because if you win, you get Olam Haba, you get reward. Bingo. You get the order. How? By beating him. So he's up against you, but he wants you to win. Best friend you got. And without him, you don't earn anything. So it's useless to come here. So he's the best friend we got. How does he work? He takes a good guy. He says, I have this good guy here. He's Shomer Shabbat. Yeah. Let's make him regular middle of the road Syrian. He has his basic rules he don't violate. Got 4, 5, 6, 10 things he does. Those are the things he does. Don't tell me more, Rabbi. I have enough to handle right now. So they're handling it. He has his Shabbat. He has his Kashrut. He has his Tarat HaMishpacha. The basics. He prays in the shul every day. He's a nice guy. Could you imagine the Yetzer HaRa coming to this guy and say, I want you to commit murder? Murder? Lo Tetzai. Remember it's Har Sinai. Don't kill. That's what he's going to do? Is it possible? No way. Right? I tell you, you know what? Do Avodah Zarah. Lo Yireh. Guy's shaking. I don't do that. But you know, there's some other things maybe he can get you with. and he finds a little something that maybe, even though it's only a rabbi law, it's not really, find a way. No, that's for the strict people. That's black hat. I don't do that. A good one that's hard to keep is like the customer is a real dib. He's asking, God, you gotta understand, the guy's asking for it. If you didn't want me to sell them, why'd you send them to my store? You start to rationalize. You know it's wrong. You know you're not going to sleep tonight, except you're going to buy something new with it. You're going to buy a nice MPX MDX with the money. So you don't really, but it bothers you a little bit because you know it's wrong. But he gets you with something that's near the fence, something that's a maybe, a little thing. I can't control myself on that one. And after that, the next step. And after that, the next step. Then he hits you with a big one. After you're on the slide and you realize your shoes are wet, the mountain is made of glass, and you're sliding downhill. Now you can't stop. Boom, he hits you with a big one. Now he got you. Murder. But it doesn't start with murder. So over here, how could the Yetzirah come to these people and start with Avodah Zarah? How did he do it? It's not his M.O. It's not the way he operates. That's what's MO stand for? Very good. I knew this guy. You're a retired cop or what? Yeah. How do you know that? You're not a detective. Too much television. All right. He knows his MO. So, the standard answer is, most of you guys go to some classes or you picked up a CD, you heard in the car. No. The regular people really didn't start this whole mess. It was the Erev Rav. The people who came along with the Jews, the rabble that joined them, and were so excited by the greatness of Yitziat Mitzrayim, they came along, and they were the ones who fell. It wasn't a guy up here, the guy I just described, so everything Jewish, Moshe, Levi. No, this was a regular guy that came along for the ride, and soon after he fell. But the truth of the matter is, the Erev Rav also walked through the sea. The Erev Rav also heard Har Sinai. They were also in the desert with the food and the water and the air conditioning. So really, they saw some fantastic stuff. So the question is, okay, till I became 60, I accepted that answer. I'm not 60, don't worry. Don't let the white beard fool you. But till I became older, I always accepted that answer. But now, it doesn't make sense for them either. Why should they fall so fast? And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz from the Mir Yeshiva, Europe, Alav HaShalom, Zecher Tzadik Bevracha, he tells us an amazing thing. When somebody sees something fantastic, and they get excited and they say, from now on, Hashem, you got me. I ain't seen nothing like that before. And you prove to me all this Moshe Torah stuff is it. I'm following it. That's how exciting it is. Imagine if you saw the sea split. Yeah. Yeah. One guy told him, how come I was under? God never spoke to me. But if he spoke to me, I'd listen. If I saw what they saw, I'd be like them. Wrong. Wrong. You know why it's wrong? Rav Chaim tells us, the Midrash tells us, there was a woman called a Shifcha. Maidservant. When she walked through the sea, she saw Ze Eli Va'anvehu. She pointed to the presence of the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence on earth. She saw it more clearly than Yechezkel ben Buzi. Yechezkel was a great prophet who in his prophecy describes that he saw behind what's behind the heavens. He saw the angels in Shamayim serving Hashem. He understood how it works. Could you imagine? Seeing that, he saw. But this woman, who's a maidservant, walking through the sea had a clearer picture of Hashem than the greatest prophets. But Rav Chaim points out a very big diuk. We call that a very fine point. It says, Ra'ata shivcha alayam. The Midrash tells us a maidservant by the sea saw more than what Ben Buzi, Yechezkel the prophet, saw. He says, did you notice? Even after she saw, she's called a shivcha. A maid is a maid is a maid. The fact that she saw something, she got excited, she said, wow, Hashem, there you are, I see you. She wakes up in the morning, she gets her comet, and what's the thing, the blue spray? And she starts spraying the whole house and she's wiping. Because her mentality is maidservant. And a shocking event. You know, think about us even. We're not maids. We're a higher level. We have some gisha, some approach to Torah, some connection to Torah. We have a connection to mitzvot. We grow up in an Orthodox community. And we sometimes see and hear miraculous things and we go bananas. Somebody will show you one of the codes in the Torah. You ever see that stuff where it says, you know, Ilan Ramon, a challenger, and it has the date in the Torah. Wow, again. Fantastic. Well, some people, they're more impressed. A missile is shot. Elliot can hit a shot from here to the backboard behind me. You think I don't know it's there? It's there. He can hit a shot from the dining room table to the backboard. I go, wow. They shot a missile from a shoulder at that distance at a plane and missed. Everybody said, that's a miracle. You could almost see Hashem's hand, so to speak, lifting the missile right over the plane, and it missed. There's no reason for that. Miracle! How many times do we say miracle? And the miracle excites us. And then we go back to normal. You see, we have a misconception about prophets. We have a misconception. We think, guys walking down the street one day, happy-go-lucky, I'm jogging, I'm going to go to my store, and oh, today's going to be a day, President's Day sale, who knew it was going to snow 94 inches, President's Day sale today, we got all the ads, we got the low prices, the palm for $83, oh, we're going to get them bait and switch, we got them today, boys! He's walking down the street, oh! Jeffrey! Who's that? Jeffrey! Who is it? It's Hashem! Suddenly he's a prophet. Go tell the people that! Can you imagine? Me, Jeffrey, little old me? You're the one I chose! And suddenly Jeffrey's a prophet. His beard turns white. In fact, he didn't even have a beard. He grows a beard, it turns white, he puts on long white robes, kefir. He walks down the street, hey you, you're violating Shabbat, you should eat kosher. And everybody's listening to him, he's a prophet. God told me Mashiach's coming Thursday at noon. Everybody's supposed to say amen when I say that. Unless you're hoping for him tomorrow at noon. So you think that's how prophecy works. And the Goyim even believe it, because Mem Chet and the other guy, they all said they were prophets. All of a sudden, they're prophets. Not the way it worked. Rambam brings in his halachot how a person became a prophet. There were a lot of prophets we never heard of. They used to study. They used to work on their character. They used to take on certain stringencies. They would go level by level till they became a prophet. It was a lot of work. In fact, the prophet was the doctor in those days. So Lavdil, picture it, a guy's a brain surgeon. Did he just, you know, go online one night, read how do you become a brain surgeon in 3 easy lessons, read the thing, press I agree and he becomes a brain surgeon? Huh? No! Doesn't work that way. It takes a long time. First he's got to take regular college courses, then he's got to get into a good medical school, then he goes to the medical school, he goes to residency, learns under a specialist, he takes on his pay, and then he becomes a brain surgeon. So too the prophet, on a totally different level of the spirit, had to train, learn, work. It's called amal, effort. You have to put in effort to grow spiritually. So although there are people who get shocked into feeling spiritual growth for a moment, that's the maid. She sees the sea, she enjoys the day, and what they used to say, she's queen for a day. And then she goes back to be a maid. The person who works and struggles and has a goal and spends time in amal and yigi'ah, those famous words of struggling and toil with Torah, that person can become a prophet and stay a prophet. That person can become great. Tell you an amazing one. I got a lot of examples here. Anybody know who Yarovam ben Nevat is? Yarovam ben Nevat, you know who he is, right? After Shlomo HaMelech died, we had Shaul was the first king, he blew it, David comes and replaces him, David has a son Shlomo, he appoints Shlomo as the follow-up king, his heir. Shlomo dies, and his son Rechavam, sounds the same, Rechavam, supposed to be the next king. Rechavam didn't have the same appeal as his father. He wasn't the wisest of all men. The Jews at the time of Shlomo had it great. People from all over the world coming to see Shlomo. They're bringing tributes, they're bringing money, they're bringing gold, just to talk to him, just to see him. So the taxes and the condition, business was good. The 90s. The NASDAQ is up. You could sell anything for any price. Open another store. New items. Cellular phones. Digital disc. Go, roll. It was easy. Shlomo dies. Things are not so great. So Rechavam says, you know, I got to keep running the country. But the people come to him begging. Could you lower the taxes? Things are not so good. It's hard. Scratch his head. Okay, I'll ask my advisor, I'll let you know. He asked the elders. The elders say, you know, they're right. The times of Shlomo, things were good. Now you got to lower the tax a little bit. He said, well, maybe I'll do that. That night, he's playing shesh besh with the boys. He's playing with the boys' toilet. You know, I spoke to the elders. They want me to reduce the tax. Yo, kidding. The people love to complain. They're all retailers. Whatever it is, they complain that things are really good, raise the taxes. Instead of listening to the elders, he listens to his friends. Of course, now the grumbling starts. Nobody's happy. Everywhere you go, people are complaining. It ain't like Giuliani's Bloomberg. They're complaining. Could you imagine? Things changed. Yalavam ben Nevat, opportunist. You know something? Now's my chance. I could be a king. So what does he do? He draws people to him, sets up a political base, splits off 10 of the 12 tribes, north of Yerushalayim becomes his kingdom, south of Yerushalayim becomes Rechavam, and now he has 10 tribes on his side. And he's the king. One problem. 3 times a year, the Jews go to Yerushalayim. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. They go for the holidays. Not kosher crew. I opened the magazine yesterday. 3 pages, like a phone book, of the kosher cruises and trips for Pesach. Anyhow, that's on tape, right? There we go. It's not on the video audio. It's only on the video. Crazy. Anyhow, this scene of people coming was dangerous to his hold on them. They're going to go to Yerushalayim and they're going to see all the tzaddikim there. They're going to see the people there. they're going to see that they're all living under Rechavam, and maybe they'll revolt and throw me out. But the religion says 3 times a year you got to go to the Mikdash. You know what I'll do? I'll do better than them. He built 2 Mikdashes. 1 temple he built in the south, and one, let's make it convenient. If you live in the north, why travel to the south? You got to go through the West Bank. You're dangerous. So now he said, okay, let's leave everybody in the north and north. And what did he put in the temples? Egel. Puts temple with Abu Dazar on it. Well, he wasn't only a politician. And he wasn't only a Rasha, he's also an egotist. One day he decides, you know, Kohen comes, he does the thing, everybody's looking, wow, look at the Kohen, he's serving God, wow, look at the Kohen. One day I'd love to go, I wasn't born a Kohen, what am I going to do? He says, I'm going to do the Avodah. I'm going to go, I'm going to do the service. So he goes to the Mikdash, he's going to do the service. He reaches out to do it, the Navi comes and says, you Rasha, you wicked person, you got to stop doing what you're doing. He says, who are you, old man? You prophet? Think I listen to you? Boop! Lo aleinu, he gets a stroke in his arm. His arm can't move. That'll humble you, right? Guy told you stop. You didn't listen. You reach. Your hand freezes. You can't move it. Everybody's looking. He tells the prophet, listen, you. Pray to God. Pray to your God to make me better. He says, your God. Pray to your God to make me better. Prophet says, you're supposed to make teshuvah, but you know, I'll pray for you. He prays for him. The hand gets better. Unbelievable. So now he's going to be religious, he's going to close the 2 temples, he's going to do everything right now, right? He immediately goes back to trying to do the offering, he tries to kill the prophet. Kills the prophet. Can you imagine? What do we see from that? These overpowering, shocking miracles don't change people. A Rasha is a Rasha. A wicked one is a wicked one. A Shifha is a Shifha. A maid is a maid. How do you change? You gotta work. You gotta work on yourself. Step by step, day by day. Instead of, Rabbi, get me a hetir. Rabbi, am I doing this right? I want to do it the right way. Start to take on things instead of offloading. All we do is offload. We find out you're not allowed to do this. Rabbi, that's a hard one. Come on, Rabbi. There must be something written there. Look in those books. I was once in the shul in a big room. There's got about 10,000 books in the room. Guy comes in, he asks the rabbi a question. The rabbi says, no, you're not allowed. Come on, Rabbi. All these books, you can't find some way to do it? All these books, did you read them, Rabbi? Maybe you missed one. You got to find me. I can't handle this. I want to drive to shul. I don't want to walk. In other words, we're looking for ways out. We want to know what's the easy way. That's great in another time. I want to tell you something, just an aside. It doesn't fit the standard to this class. We are living in very unusual times. If you don't feel it, you're either in a coma or there's air between your ears. Because if you don't feel, the world is not the same as it was 5 years ago. If you don't feel the world is not the same as it was 3 years ago, there's something wrong with you. I'll tell it to your face, and most of you guys are bigger than me, stronger than me, and faster than me. But I'm not afraid to tell you that because I think you know it. And when you have unusual times, I heard Rav El Yishvei Shalita, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva in Philadelphia, say this past summer, when you live in unusual times, when the messages are coming in all different ways to us, then we have to behave in a not usual way also. You can't go life as usual. Where's my next trip? What's going to be my next car? Where'd you get the suit? Hey, let me see that tie, Jewish handshake. Let me see. Look at the other side. I did that the other night in Shul. I was joking with a guy. I said, what a nice tie. Well, I turn it over. It has a gold chain here on the label. Unbelievable. We found something new to buy. Gold chain on the back of the tie. It's not even on the front. But yeah, we got so many things we're used to doing. The Knicks, the Jets, the Nets, the da-da-da. We got things we're into. I drove by the stadium the other day. I went uptown. Going to the west side, you got to go to the east side to get to the west side. You people out of town don't know what I'm talking about. But I drove by Yankee Stadium. Pitchers and catchers, spring training started. Now we're all into it again. Life as usual. The same day, they blow up a tank and four Jews die in Eretz Israel. Is that normal? I'm worried about spring training. People getting blown up. So we're living in unusual times. I had a man in my house 1 month ago. In fact, he was there again. I saw him again a couple of weeks ago. He comes from one of the settlements. He's living there 19 years. We call it Shomron. They call it the West Bank. Same place. Eretz Israel. He works for Zaka as a volunteer. He saves people's lives. He picks up body parts so that they get buried properly. You know, the beeper goes off, he runs. One Friday, he's coming home. He calls up his wife from the grocery store. Did you need this? No, we have. Okay, I'll be home in 10 minutes. He never saw her again. Not alive. A terrorist came into his house, killed his wife and 3 of his 6 children, and firebombed the house. The other 3 were saved. One lost his leg in an operation after that. And the other 2 were psychologically scarred. It's not normal. When I had the man, I'm looking, I said, how's this man sit here have dinner? How can he eat? It's not normal. So the behavior that's expected of us is not normal either. So when I tell you got to work on things, and you got to grow, and you got to try, when Elliot runs into a room with 10 seats, 9 of you don't wear them, and he gets 4 guys to wear it, it's a miracle. But what happened to the other 6 guys? How could they say no? Well, see, I never wore them before. Does it go with a t-shirt too in the summer? I mean, what do I have to wear? I stopped wearing that when I was 13. I got a Mag and David. I stopped wearing it. When you're supposed to start wearing it, that's when you stopped. Elliot, we all know. It's Elliot. He'll come with something else tomorrow. Maybe I'll do that one. Got my choice. He's going to come up with something tomorrow. I can pick and choose. He's going to want me to eat this kind of bread. He's going to want me to do this kind of milk. He got something up his sleeve. So this one I don't want to do. But it's unusual times. With all the mitzvot that there are to do, how can you pick and choose? Tell me another one, Rabbi. I want more. I want to bring my Shia. I want to end this already. And trust me, it belongs to us to do. And that gets me to part 2, which I called the beginning of the class. That was all introduction. Those of you who listen to my 90-minute tapes understand. At Matan Torah, there's an amazing midrash that comes from a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Now we say Shir HaShirim every Friday night. It says, Libabtini be'achat me'einayich. You loved me, you were dear to me, lev, libabtini be'achat, with one of your eyes. Be'achat me'einayich. That's what the word. Everybody knows that. I know what it means. Now you know what it means. Hashem saying to Am Yisrael, it's a love affair between me and you. And you love me with one. What do you mean one of your eyes? Why one? The Midrash is very critical. Says the Midrash, Mahu ba'achat me'enayich. What do you mean with one eye? Ela shebe'ayin hashenit. What was Kilal Yisrael, the people of Israel, doing with the other eye? Kivar hayu mistaklim ala egel. They already had one eye out the door. When's our next party? Nimsa, says the Midrash, shebe'et matan Torah, at the exact moment of matan Torah, I was talking about after, imagine, at the time it was happening, kivar ayad datam nefrosh chafishom. They already had in mind, how can I get out of this? They just said, no, seven nishma. We'll do it, we'll listen, we learn it as kids, we learn it Shavuot time, we review it every year, and we just did it in the parasha, and already they were thinking, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get out of this? One eye on what I have to give up to be good. Do I really not want to go to a beach with bikinis? Do I really never want to go to a discotheque again? They still call them discotheque? What do they call them now? Clubs. New words. Same junk, new word. Clubs. Do I really never want this again? Do I never want that again? All the restrictions. Committing Shabbat. Committing not to steal. Committing not to kill. I'm committing not to speak Lashon Hara. Oh boy. So what is it? Libabtini, Hashem says, you accepted the Torah, but I saw you had one eye out the door. You weren't so ready to give up everything. You know, the hardest part of Teshuvah, the hardest part of growing, we live here. America. Isn't it great here? It's great. Even if I have everything that's fun and shtuyot and habal habalim, even if I have all the empty things that America's chasing, no problem. Tomorrow they'll make something new for me to want and get. It's a great place. I was happy with Atari. Remember Atari? They just retired it. Yeah, a little thing go across the screen. Beep, 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 beep. That was a video game. Now I passed by a thing. I said, what are you watching? He said, oh, that's a video. I thought it was people. I thought it was a war. I thought it was something in the Middle East. The guy had a screen in his house. I'm looking at it. He said, oh, that's a video game. Looks so real. We need better and better and more extreme and more exciting and more violent and more that. But they'll come up with it. Don't worry. I have to give up all that to live a life as a Yehudi. You really don't. Just the dumb part. The good you can take. That's our test. The fact that I could walk down the street with my kuracha under my arm, has a big Jewish star on it, and I have a kippah on my head, and this little fuzzy stuff under my face, and I look Jewish, and I sound Jewish, and I'm living Jewish, and an Ashkenaz guy with the tzitzit hanging out. Wow! And you go anywhere you want. What shul you want? In this neighborhood? If you go more than a block to shul, you bought a house in the wrong neighborhood. There's shul on every block. They knock out the first floor, it's a shul. Some poor guy's got to go to a basement. But otherwise, most shuls, the first floor of a house, knock it out, put a few tables, get an aron, bingo! Shul! We've got to start one in this neighborhood, too. A little too far. There's one on that corner and that corner. We want one in the middle of the block. Maybe Shasha will convert the backboard into Aron HaKodesh. He's growing. You never know. The picture's changed since last year. He's right. I was here a year ago. That picture wasn't there. Who's that? Chamovadja. He's got Baba Sali. He's got Rabbi Kaduri. We changed the people here. So, what is this Midrash telling us? What are we learning about Chetah Egel? When we don't commit 100%, it's a road, a super highway, no easy pass needed, it's a freeway to disaster. Straight down the road to disaster. And that ain't a small town in Arizona. That means destruction and problems. Libabtini ba'ahat me'enayich. You committed to me, you love me with only one eye. When you accepted the Torah, you were already thinking about what you don't want to give up. And when you don't have total commitment, you're mixing up the yes and the no to come up with a maybe. It's worse. You can quote me. This is a dangerous statement to make. It's worse than being bad. I'll prove it to you. Now, if this young man, what's your name? Michael what? Okay. Michael knew Yaravam ben Nevat. So for sure you heard of Eliyahu and Navi, right? See, I knew he knew both. Good job. Good job, Michael. Eliyahu and Navi, he's a man pursued by Ahab, famous Ahab from the whale story, and his wicked wife, Jezebel, the paradigm of a wicked woman. She's a real Jezebel. It's even a word in the dictionary. They chase him, they kill him, and what do they have? Glatt kosher food, beautiful house, palace. He's the king of Israel. When Hashem wanted to give Eliyahu food, when he was hiding, he sent birds, and they lifted the meat from the kitchen of Ahav to feed Eliyahu Navi. That ain't Glatt, that's Bet Yosef. Unbelievable. The highest levels of kashrut in his palace. And yet he has Nevi'eh HaBaal. He has these false prophets. The false prophets are there. The false prophets are running the country. And they're leading the people down a path to destruction. All Eliyahu screaming ain't working. Even when he has an effect for a day or two, the other guys come on. You know, like when the president makes a speech, they bring on the Democrat 5 minutes later. Before you know, the liberals are back. So, what's the man to do? He wants to bring things to be right. So he makes a proposal. He says, bring the people to Har HaKarmel, and we're going to have a contest. The false prophets against me. I challenge. So what do? They come, they bring two exactly identical twin oxen. They build an altar. And Eliyahu Navi turns to the people and says, Ad matai? How long is this going to go on? Atem posehim al shete hasi'ifi. You're sitting on the fence between here and there. You're not on this side and you're not on that side. You're on both sides. You're on both sides of the fence. Your right wing black hat, your left wing whatever. You're everything. You didn't make a commitment to the right side. You didn't even make a commitment to the bad side. Some days you're good, so it depends how I feel today. So he turns to the people and he makes an amazing, this is Eliyahu Navi talking. Im Hashem ha'elokim l'chu acharav. If Hashem is the true God, follow him. That's a fair statement for a prophet to make. But watch the next thing he tells them. This had all the newspaper, the flash bulbs were flashing. The digital pictures were being emailed all over the world for every newspaper. Immediately, instantly, they were showing replays of what he said. You know what he said? Eliyahu Navi? V'im ha-Baal, if the Baal is the true God, l'chu acharav, fadal. Follow him. What do you mean follow him? Eliyahu Navi is telling me to follow the Avodah Zarah. But he tells them, make a choice. Because what you're doing, sitting on the fence, is disaster. You got to commit with both eyes. If you accept half-heartedly, you You turn the Torah into poison. It says, Visamtem. Those who read Shema heard of that before. Visamtem et devarai ele. You should place these words, alevavchem, on your heart. Heard that before? Good. Yes. All right. He didn't rent the kippah. He says Shema sometimes. Visamtem, says the Gemara, samtam. If a person is committed to Torah, it's a beautiful medicinal herb. It could cure a lot of ills. But if not, it's some, it's a poison. The Torah can act both ways. Rashi says, you don't want to become a poison? That applies to those she'enam oskim b'chol koham. When the people don't do it with all their might. How do I know it brings destruction? Because the rabbis in the Gemara ask a question. Why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? So those of you who have been to enough Tisha B'Av classes know there's not one answer, there's many answers. But one of the answers brought in the Gemara is, Ozvam et Torati. They left my Torah. Say Chazal, Shelo Birchu Batorah Tehillah. They didn't say the Birchot Torah She Bacharban Kolamim before they read Torah. Now get it. They were learning Torah. And I got news for you. The rabbis tell us, the Ran says in the name of Rabbeinu Yonah, that great Rishon, says in his name, of course they were learning Torah. And guess what? They even said the Beracha. But they didn't say it wholeheartedly. They weren't committed. They didn't respect the Torah enough to say the Beracha the right way. You know what it brought? Destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. When you wishy-washy, you bring destruction. But we learn, mitoch shelo lishma, it says the olam, amazing statement. I have a question on my whole theory here. I can take the pin in my own balloon here. It says if a person can do the Torah lishma purely for the sake of Shemaim, all right, and most people don't. You know why people start to be religious? You know why? One or two reasons. They're afraid of the punishment, or they want the reward. They're not doing it just because Hashem wants and I'm going to make them happy. Either they want the reward, or more than likely, they're afraid of the punishment. They wake up one day, they believe in H-E-double-L, they believe there's a judgment coming. I haven't been too good till now. God, I understand if I make up for it now, you'll forgive me for the past. I'm scared stiff. I don't want to go there. Even if my friends are going to be there. That's called Shelo Lishma. It's not for the sake of heaven. It's fear. I'm scared. Sake of heaven means, I know you're God. I know you're great. I love you. You're so fantastic. If that's what you want, Allah Rasi. I'm yours. That's Lishma. I have no personal motive. Shelo Lishma. But what does Rabbi Yudah say? Yudah says, you know something? Le'olam ya'asok adam b'torah mitzvot mitoch shelo lishma. A person should do Torah for the wrong reasons. You afraid? Okay. You want a reward? Take it. You know why? First do it that way. Shemitoch shelo lishma. Eventually, you'll get to do it for the right reasons. But don't not do it because you're not at that level yet. So it seems like I can be halfway. It's suggested I should be halfway. So that in my halfway, I can get all the way. I can't jump from 0 to 100. I got to train. I can't run a marathon. You want me to run around the block? I'll be out of breath. But if I do it for a few days, I could probably run a few blocks. After a few blocks, a few miles. After a few miles, I train. A year later, I could do a marathon. Same thing in religion. I can't do everything all at once. Let me start with this. I'll do this. I'll add it to my repertoire. This becomes habit. I do the next thing. And I grow. And the rabbis are suggesting it. Here comes Raymond Vader. He tells you, you can't do it halfway. It's going to bring down the Beit HaMikdash. Got my question now? Question on my own answer. You accepted me before. You're a very agreeable guy. Yeah, very agreeable guy. I like him. There's a story about Abraham that everybody knows. I bet you Michael knows. When he was a young boy, Nimrod was the leader of the people. From the word rebellion. Mered is Nimrod, the king of the rebellion. He started the people not believing in Hashem. He said, I'm God. First demagogue. Abraham Avinu, the story, took care of his father's idol shop. He broke all the idols. He put the stick in one hand. He told him, he says, how'd you break all my inventory? He says, you ruined the inventory. You broke the Sony. You broke the thing. He says, no, I didn't do it. He did it. He said, you dumb kid. You think that idol? He said, are you selling it to the people? He takes him to Nimrod by the ear. Nimrod, this kid driving me crazy. He says, listen, either you bow down or I throw you in the fiery furnace. You know the story? You ever hear the story? So Nimrod tells this young boy Abraham, either you bow down to me and my idol, or I'm going to throw you in a furnace that they make car steel in. You know, the hot furnace. You cannot survive. Abraham says, go ahead. I won't change. Who's watching? This is the part of the story most people don't know. Abraham's brother. You know his brother's name? His brother's name was Haran. Haran was watching. And Haran says, get this, Elliot. You know, my brother's pretty brave. If he survives and they do it to me, I'm going to go too. If he don't survive and they tell me bow down, you could be sure I'm going to bow down. My brother, right? Wrong. He's not so smart. Because what happened was, Abraham survived. And Nimrod, as predicted, turned to the brother and says, you're next. And he said, no problem. And they threw him in the furnace and he died. And the rabbis say, wait, he didn't bow down. Why did he die? Because he wasn't committed. From the very beginning, very brave act, not to give in. But he said, if Abraham lives, I go. He was on weak footing to begin with. He wasn't committed. I got about 12 examples here of being committed. Skip, 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 skip. We have to learn to do things wholeheartedly. We have to learn that when we're involved in what we're doing spiritually, that's all I got. You come to this class tonight, and the World Series is on tonight. Chas v'shalom, nobody be here. But if there was a World Series game on, and there was like behind that wood thing there, I know it's not, that's where the screen was. And you happen to sit over there, you listen to the class, but you want one eye on the game. You can't understand anything in the class. If you say, you know, I'm going to a class tonight. I have nothing else to do, nowhere to go. There's nothing else in my life for that 1 hour. I'm devoting that hour to the class. Then the class could have an effect on you. But if you're squeezing it in between here and there, it don't work. Because you're not doing it all, it's just part of the day. There's no commitment to it. You're not coming to learn. I give a class most Monday nights not here. And one guy came from very far away, and he knew my name from the tapes. And he tells me after the class, hi, I'm from here, I heard your tapes, nice to meet you, see you live, there were no videos, I never saw you. Nice to meet you, talk a little bit. Guy's impressed, I like him. But then he asked me, he says, you notice? I said, notice what? I came to the shul, they're sitting on two sides. And there's about 20 men over there, and there's 60 women over there. How come it's like 3-1? He says, oh, you don't know my philosophy. I'm only the advertisement. The real learning is downstairs. They have books and rabbis sitting and cracking their heads to understand one halakha. I'm show business. I'm the advertisement. I'm the entertainment. I'm supposed to let you know this stuff is beautiful and you should give it a try, and I'm going to give you a free sample. I'm going to get you thinking. You're going to say, no, it's interesting. And then you're going to say, after a while, I see a guy 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks in my class. I thought, what are you doing here? So I love Torah. I love your class. And if you love Torah, get the tape. Can't put Rico out of business. Get the tape. But go downstairs. The same hour that you come to me, go downstairs, see Rabbi, and tell him you want a class. We got 18, 20 different classes, and start learning Torah the right way. And before you know it, the guy's coming to complain to me. How come it's only open Monday to Thursday? How come you're not open on Sunday night? Because he learns what learning is. And the truth of the matter is, we have to do something to get that way. We have to give up something else. You got to be ready to commit, guys. This is unusual times. And if you think you have nothing to do with it, you are so wrong. Nobody knows what one act is going to tip the scales. Nobody knows. I have a little daughter. Sadeket. I wish I was as good as her. You got to see her say Birkat HaMazon. I don't have that heart. I don't. She has that heart. That pure heart. And she says her Birachot, and she prays, and she asks me questions about if I wash my hands. I see she's into it. And one day we're talking about Israeli politics. And if this party wins this much and they're going to negotiate, should they talk to him? Shouldn't they talk to him? Should they kill him? Should they export him? What should they do with it? Ah, they're out of situation. And this little 10-year-old turns to me and says, Daddy, how come the rabbis, this is a great political question, how come the rabbis in Israel don't go to Sharon, make an appointment? He's the prime minister. I understand that. He's hard to reach. Why don't the rabbis make an appointment with Sharon and go to him and tell him that if he puts on tefillin, there's nothing to worry about. We win. I said, boy, I wish I was 10 years old. Because she's right. If him and Perez and all the other yo-yos who think they're in charge and know what they're doing would know that Hashem is in charge and Hashem is doing, they would put on tefillin in a minute. But what are you going to do? We're dealing with the maid. We're not dealing with the Navi. If you don't commit to the Torah and the mitzvot wholeheartedly, you can't change the world. But if you do, you can change what's going on. When we're good, Hashem's on our side. When we do acts of kindness, when we do acts of spirituality, when we not only give tzedakah to give tzedakah, which is great in this community, because I can't knock it, but when we put on tefillin and we watch what we eat and we keep Shabbat, we learn Torah, learn Torah, learn Torah. It's the main thing in life. Chayecha v'orech yamecha. It's the only remedy to any problem. And they think we're nuts. This coming Thursday, the Gedolim have said people at Mincha time should read certain perakim of Tehillim. If you don't know what they are, turn on my website. They're listed. Those that can fast should fast till 1:30. Those that can't fast, don't fast. But join the Sibur and read these few 7, 8 Perakim of Tehillim at Mincha time. And then say the Silichot that we say Monday and Thursday. You got the greatest minds, the biggest Sadiqim. They come to them, Rabbi, what can we do about the thing in the Middle East and the thing and the war and the bomb and the tower and the terrorism and that and the Iraq?
and the economy, and oh, what should we do? Say Tehillim. Come together and pray. And everybody, I guess if I have time. I think I have an appointment that day. Nah, I got this tooth over here, you know. Join the club of those that can change the world. Commit to a program of self-improvement based on Torah wholeheartedly. I'm going to change, and I'm going to change the world. And if my Mejnun friend on the right comes and tells you, do something, do it! He's probably right. It's what we should be doing. He tells me what to do. Sometimes I listen. But I want to give you one point so you won't feel really that you got to do it all at once. Let me explain something. The Chazon Ish was great, great rabbi. Lived in Bnei Brak during the time of World War II and right after. This was a man of Torah who, when people had medical problems, they bring him the x-rays and he'd tell them the x-rays wrong. Don't do the operation. And these people go back to the doctors and say, I'm not doing the operation. The Chazon Ish said the x-rays wrong. And the doctors would laugh. And then they take a second set of x-rays and come out different. The amazing man. Now that's in science and other things, and people came to all kinds of questions. They went to the Chazon Ish if you can get in. The Chazon Ish says, Benonim hayu v'yiyu ba'am Yisrael. There will always be people who are Benonim. You know what Benonim means? Benonim means half and half. There's always going to be moderate people in the middle of Am Yisrael. There's always somebody all the way and somebody not the way. There's always people in the middle. V'chen teva ha'olam sheishnam b'inu. That's the nature of the world. Bell curve. Right? You got a peak and you got two valleys. Normal. Aval, however, gam hem shoafim lihiyot tovim yoter. The true Benoni, the true person in the middle, has a desire to be better. I know that those three on that wall, those Sadiqim in that picture, are correct. I know that they're better than me. I'd like to be more like them. But I'm not there yet. That's Benoni, that's good. I realize what good is. I want to be that way, but I'm still in the middle. And that's the majority. Not everybody's a big tzaddik. What could you do? But I know the tzaddikim is special. I know they're right and I know they're great. Aval gam hem shoafim liyot tovim yoter. They have a desire to be better. V'yodim she'adif liyot me'atzad, and they know it's better if I could have been a tzaddik, and if I ever make it to be a tzaddik, I'll be better off. I know that's the big leagues. That's the Yankees. Lavdil. That's the championship team. The tzaddikim. And I'd love to be on that team. Aval elu adolgim benaniyot. Those that wave the banner, I'm moderate. Don't push me. I'm a middle of the rotor. And misukamehem, there's nothing more dangerous than that. My good friend Rabbi David Ozeri Shalita says, there's people who think the middle of the road's the right path. He says, but if you walk on a busy street, on the white line in the middle of the street, sooner or later you get hit by a truck. That's the point I came to make tonight. It's unusual times. We have to be unusual. We have to be willing to commit with both eyes to what all of us really know is the right way, but our Yetzara is keeping us from doing it. That's the message. I'm watching my neighbor grow. He got the message. And he keeps telling him, I ain't so good. He's the best. And it's a zechut to his father, alav shalom, and his mother, alav shalom, that they have a son who's not only trying his best to be good, he's mizakeh harabim. He supports Torah, he tries to learn Torah, he tries to get others to learn, others to do. And it'll be a big zechut if from this night that he planned, where he wants to do something to elevate the soul of his father and his mother, people in this room change for the better. You make the commitment, you realize you're not there yet, but you say, you know, I know what the winning team is, and one day I'd like to be on it, and I'm going to put in the work and the effort to get there day by day. And I wish for you and I pray for you, the beracha of a simple person should never be light in your eyes, that we're all able to make it together. And our joined acts of Torah and mitzvot and chesed will bring Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehirah b'yameinu, amen, and end all the suffering.